Can we bow for a moment of prayer? Father in mercy, come and visit us this morning. We love thee with all of our hearts. We long for the smile of God from heaven to be upon our lives today and all of our lives. That God may honor us as we honor him. Come in mercy, Lord, and take the word this morning and speak to our hearts deeply. As only God can. No man can bless us. You learned it, Lord, through the years, to our dismay. Men can thrill us. Our men can so speak. We walk out praising God, but we're stunned when we find we're just the same. Nothing's changed. Only God can change us. So our expectation this morning is in thee and thee only, Lord. We all confess it. We look to thee. We look away from ourselves. We look away from the preacher. We look to God. Have mercy on us. What's this poor man, Lord, in the blood? I have nothing to commend myself. I have only hope in the blood. Nothing to trust in. Nothing to tell thee of. I only have the blood to look to, Lord. Wash me. Fill me in mercy and in great mercy on all of us. Speak through me. Keep us under the blood of Jesus. In Christ's name. Amen. We've looked at this verse, if any man be in Christ, anyone in the whole building, if you're in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 1 John 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. James chapter 2, verse 14. What is it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things that are needful to the body, what is it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Dear Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 16, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, preached in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils in thy name, in thy name done many wonderful works? And will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Any man be in Christ, don't doubt it. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. One more verse. A verse so familiar to children. I remember my Sunday school teacher again and again trying to preach on this verse to us. Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. We love the promises of God. That's a promise. Be sure your sin will find you out. One of the most embarrassing moments of my life was when I was a young preacher. Oh, so much fire, so little wisdom. But the little bit of wisdom I had, God took because it was fire. You have to have fire. Zeal. There I was, wanting to win the world to God. Then this terrible embarrassment happened to me. I remember our district superintendent, who was keeping a watch over us as young evangelists out there in South Africa, telling us where we'd go now, what we'd do. He said to us, I want you to visit all the Christian friends, and there are so many, in the farm areas, in the farm little town and communities. Go visit all these. Don't just preach, go and get to know the Christians. Go get to meet them. Go get to learn from them. Well, we went out, this young fellow and I, two of us. We went from farm to farm, through the whole day, into the night, one farm after the other, in the small farming community towns, one house after the other with these big plots of land. And I began to learn something as a young preacher in the faith mission of South Africa. I learned there are two things that you fear, you dread. You dread. You won't believe what those two things are. One is dogs. Now, I could spend an hour talking to you about dogs, what they did to me. The other is coffee. Now, you won't understand that if you don't come from South Africa. We have what we call the Boer. Have you heard of the Boer War against England? The Boer are the Afrikaner white. They're farming people. They don't like the cities generally. Well, the Boer love coffee. Believe you me, that coffee is something to experience. One cup and you could die. They don't have these little dainty cups, you know, like the English of South Africa. We're very English. Part of England is in South Africa, even though the Boers were anti-England. All the English are totally English. Union Jacks flying and all. Well, we have these little cups for tea, you know, dainty little cups. The English like the Boers, they have these, I wouldn't say a mug, I'd say a bowl for coffee. And every farm, they didn't ask you. It was ethical. They just brought the coffee out. You just had to drink it. Oh, this black poison. That reeked. I tried to do something with the sugar. I learned to put up to 6 spoons and to try and somehow taste it. After 6 homes in one morning, you felt sick. You had to go home to your hostess, wherever it was, and try and eat your lunch. And then you had to face 6 more homes in the afternoon and come back to eat dinner with all that coffee. You know, they actually got sick, the missionaries, who weren't used to it up in the Transvaal. It's really the Transvaal, the Free State. That's the Afrikaner land in South Africa. Well, this brother that I was with began to twitch. Now, I didn't quite know what happened, but I saw him twitching, and then I got a bit worried. I said, you know, we need to see a doctor. He said, well, I hate a doctor. He hated medicine. But eventually, he said, he'd better get to a doctor. So we went to a doctor. And I sat there with him, and I was very worried. We were far away from our district superintendent, from our mother and father in the faith, and here we were. Now, I took him to the doctor. And the doctor looked at him, made examinations and tests, and sat there for a while, and he said, do you perhaps drink a lot of coffee? So this brother looked at him and said, all the time, doctor. All day. This doctor said, you know, you've poisoned your system. He said, you've actually poisoned yourself with coffee. Look at your eyes. The white is all discolored. It's coffee. And he said, you've got to stop totally. He says, well, doctor, how do you do that in this country? He says, he looked at me, he said, you make sure that the people know that this boy doesn't have coffee. He's all this sitting in a car to the next farm and sitting for hours and coffee and sitting. Before you get to the next farm, get out the car and run. You're young, get all your energy, really. You can't have no exercise and drink coffee like old men. So he said, you are in charge. Even though this fellow was really my captain, I had to be sure that I made sure the people didn't give him coffee on no account. He was to drink glasses of water all day. I had to bring it to him. I don't know how many glasses, it was so many years ago, but he had to just take water, no coffee, and run. We started running around before we sat to the next farm. Anyway, we got to this town with these large plots, and we were rather tired, to be honest with you, but we knew we had to finish this town, so we went into this particularly large home, and as we got halfway, here came this dog, like a galloping, you know. It was big. So we ran. We couldn't get back to the gate, so we ran for the house, and it was after us. I was banging on the door, and this brother was kicking as this thing was trying to eat us up, and he was screaming as the dog began to get the better of him. In the end, I realized we're not going to win here, and I opened the door. It was open, so I jumped and I pulled him, and we banged the door. And as we turned around, there stood the lady of the house, wondering what all this commotion was. She had got out of bed with her dressing gown, her head in curlers. And the black domestic maid there, the maid of the house, she stood there with a bread knife coming to us. Who are these two men in our house? They were frightened as they stood there with this knife looking at us. I said, oh, please forgive me, Tunny. Well, Tunny is Afrikaans for auntie. We always call them auntie or uncle if they're older. Sorry, I came in your house. Your dog was hurting us and we were so scared we just had to get in. And they just looked at us and we said, we're from the Faith Mission, we're from the AAB. We've come to visit you. And in the end, the lady tried to speak after a while. We wondered why she wouldn't speak, but then we realized she didn't have her teeth in them. That was terrible. It was awful. Now we're all embarrassed. This brother of mine was sweating. He was so fearful. We had done damage here to this home. We were going to lose these friends forever for the Faith Mission. So the maid, the black lady, said, go in the lounge. Go sit in the lounge. She took her, madam, she took her to the back to the bedroom to get dressed. So now we're sitting there and we were feeling terrible. What a start. Anyway, eventually the lady comes through. We heard in the kitchen the cups going, and this brother said, "Whatever you do, don't tell them we don't want coffee." Because here it came through. Boom, these big things, too big. Don't tell them. We've done enough damage here. If we say we don't want their coffee now, I'll drink it. Just this time. So I said, "Oh my." Anyway, the lady came through in dignity. And she went back to the kitchen and she tried to get these rusks that you dip in the coffee, these little hard bread. And I saw in the middle of the lounge was a fern. Now, this is a beautiful fern, you know. And it was in a big wooden thing, a stand. And as she went back to the kitchen, I just looked at the brother. I grabbed his cup. I grabbed my cup. I ran and I poured in the fern. And as I sat down, I put it down and she walked back in and there were two empty cups. So I looked at this brother, his eyes were like this. But I was so proud of myself. And the lady sat down, trying to be dignified after all this indignity. And she tried very hard to sit dignified and compose herself and look at us. And we were all embarrassed still, but tense. And so she started to speak. But as she tried to speak now, in the middle of the lounge from this fern stand, we just heard this terrible noise. It went straight through. And it watered out, you know, every terrible drop. I agonized. And it just carried on. I said, "When is this going to end?" She looked at this fern. Well, she looked at this fern. She couldn't believe. She didn't know what was going on. After a while, she looked over at us and she looked at our cups. And this poor brother, I've never seen it before, but the red, you know, just went up. I was so fearful for this fellow. In the end, she looked at us horrified, as if some strange people were sitting here. I said, "Sonny, it's not him, it's me. We don't normally do this in a house, you know. But this brother is sick. The doctor said I mustn't let him have coffee." And we were so embarrassed at the way we had to get into your dog. And I was so scared and he was scared we were going to offend you. So I just tried not to offend you and I put him in the fern. She looked at me for a while and eventually she started laughing. But then she screamed. She laughed like I've never heard a woman laugh. We didn't know what to do. She laughed and laughed and laughed. And you know, she loved us. She gave us a big donation. And she said, "Please come back. Whenever you're here." Don't think she normally had missionaries like that. Anyway, I'm sure that lady thought often about the verse. When she thought of us, she thought of that verse, "Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out." That verse, I'd like to read just once, if I had the opportunity today, to all of God's people and all the churches across our country. Be sure your sin will find you out. I was once walking in the town of Durban, numbers of years ago now. It's a large and beautiful city, Durban, in South Africa. At the center of the town is what we call a monuments, all of the British Empire, all the different queens and kings. And the heart of the city is the people rush through, and they have many open-air meetings there, trying to win Christ, win people to Christ. And as I was walking through, all the bustle, all the hundreds of people just crisscrossing to get to each part of the city, this big center of the city, I saw a young man standing there, and he had tracks of salvation. He was dressed clean, and he looked clean. And the way he was giving these tracks out, I stopped in respect. I looked at him and thought, look at this fellow. He didn't want to let anybody pass. It was like there was something of a desperation in him that he wouldn't lose anyone. He wanted to give a check. Please, read this, sir. Please, please take it. Please stop. Take this. He didn't want to let anybody pass. Giving these checks out of salvation. And I looked and respected him. After a while, I saw he looked at me. And he recognized me. He walked up to me and said, are you Keith Daniel? So I said, yes. So we started speaking. He said to me, Mr. Daniel, have you got any time? Are you in a hurry? Or have you got some spare time? I said, well, I'm going somewhere, but what do you need? What do you want? He said, there's a tramp down and out who's here in the town gardens always, sitting under the statues. And I've tried to bring him to Christ. There's something different about this tramp. He wasn't always in the gutters. This man comes from somewhere good. And not too long ago, he's just suddenly lost everything. But I just saw him. I can't get through to him. Won't you please come? I know he'll still be somewhere here. Come and speak to him. So I said, surely I will. Let's go. So we went around to one of these big statues. We eventually found him. He stood slowly when he saw us coming to him. He was dressed like a tramp, and he looked like a tramp. A man who gave up. Just sitting in the gutters now. This young fellow looked at him and said, this is Mr. Daniel, Keith Daniel, he's a preacher. And I believe that if you just listen to him, what you can't understand of what I'm trying so often to tell you, I believe he's going to be able to help you to find God, to be able to show you the way to God, what God can do for you. Won't you please listen to him? So the man beckoned that I could speak. And I began to talk to him about God. And I found something. Oftentimes we give just our testimonies. But I found, give the word of God. And I began to give the word of God. It's what God says that matters. So even if it's to a tramp, leave something of what God says. I began to quote the scriptures to him. Of what God holds out to the sinner. What God promises he can do. No matter how destroyed the life is. And I held out the scriptures to him, and as I was quoting scriptures, eventually he started quoting them with me. So I quoted another scripture. And word perfect, he quoted with me. I looked at him and said, but was this possible? You know everything that I know. You know everything I'm telling you. You know everything I know. And I find tears welling up in my eyes to see a man in the gutters who knew so much. And then tears welled up in his eyes. And he said, I was Dutch Reformed Dominie, minister, a preacher, the largest denomination of our country. I went through university, theological seminar, and I attained after 7 years the highest of all marks of all the theological students. I was the top theological student of the university when I graduated. I was taken straight away to one of the largest Dutch Reformed churches of South Africa, right into the pulpit. There were 5 other ministers, but I was the one, as young as I was, who was given the pulpit because I could preach. I could preach. And I preached. It was an evangelical Dutch Reformed church. I preached what you're telling me. I preached the gospel. I said, what went wrong? What happened? And then the tears really came.
Sin. Sin.
See? somehow sin wasn't dealt with, even though I had a testimony. So I went through university and I attained the highest degree, the highest marks of the entire university in the theological section. Sin was still there. It's possible, you know. Possible to get into a pulpit, one of the largest evangelical churches in the nation, because you can so preach, because you've so attained academically in theology. They have to, they're obliged to put you in the greatest church right at the start. It's possible to stand up preaching the gospel, and sin is still in your life, never dealt with. He said it was sin. I had this problem, sin. Oh, I always used to think that my heart condemned me. As I stood in the pulpit, my heart condemning me, I thought, God's going to deal with it somewhere. Somewhere it's going to stop. Then I went to sin, back to sin. I left the pulpit. I sinned. Then one day I stood up. And I was preaching, calling for men to come to Christ, and suddenly I looked out and I saw a face. I saw a face. Someone who knew about my sin, looking at me, calling to sinners to come in repentance to God. Somehow I got through that sermon, I don't know how I got through. Holding myself up in the pulpit. My heart is crushed. I don't know how I did, but I got up and preached again. And this time when I stood up and I began to preach, I didn't see one face, I saw the faces. The devil won't let you get away. I couldn't preach. I couldn't preach. Here were people looking at me, knowing that here I am, crying out to sinners, and yet I'm a sinner myself. I'm still in my sin. I couldn't preach. I just walked from the pulpit, determined never to go up again, no matter what the cost. And it cost, I won't tell you the whole thing of what it cost me, but I lost my family, lost my home, lost everything. One thing led to another, and I'm in the gutters. I'm in the gutters. But you see, what I was doing was wrong. I had no right to stand in the pulpit of God and cry out to others when I was still in my sin myself. And I had to make a choice, either stand up in the pulpit and look at the condemnation of others who I would be guilty of sending to hell, or get out of the pulpit forever. I made a choice, and look what it's cost me. I can't go back to the pulpit. It was wrong. I was wrong. I had no right. You have no right. I watched you. I watched you when I saw you standing there with your Bible, with your tracts, your desperation, calling people, not wanting to let anyone go by. I watched you because of my background. I watched you carefully. Watched you when you spoke to me so zealously. I watched you the other day when you stood there. Suddenly two men walked up to you. I saw you laughing, talking and laughing. Then today I saw you put your Bible away. I saw you go in that building. Men. I knew something of those men sinned in Washington. I waited until you came out. And I waited for them. I was going to find out what you did in that building without me. Young man, I want to tell you, you have no right. No right to come the next day onto the street with your Bible, your tracts. You have no right. You're wrong. You're wrong in what you're doing, in thinking you have the right. Two of us just looked at him. I looked at this young man. He had turned white, little lips trembling. He'd been found out. And the greatest shock of all came. Looked at the two of us. This man having given up the pulpit, the honest. And this man who's clinging to God with every breath in his body, never to lose the right to be in the pulpit. Look every man on earth in the eyes and say, come to God, and have the right to say to them. He looked at these two men. He said, so what? So what? Being a Christian doesn't mean you never sin. Being a Christian doesn't mean you can't sin. Ever. He turned. He walked away from above the steps, back onto the street. His Bible, his tracts, of his sin, I believe to this day, all three. But you are, speak so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging by your actions every day. Don't believe. You deceive by claiming what you've never known. They'll accept what they see and know you to be. They'll know you by your life alone. So don't you believe, you deceive, by claiming what you've never known. They'll accept only what they see, and know you to be, and know you by your life alone. I remember the same town, just a little way away from where I stood, in the town gardens of Durban. And I was walking along the pavement of the City Hall, alongside the City Hall of Durban. And the crowds were coming, and suddenly I saw a face coming along the pavement past me. A face I hadn't seen in many years. The last time I had seen that face was when he stood in a stadium with thousands of people, and he was preaching the gospel. He was almost a household name in South Africa, though he was young. The way he preached, I sat at his feet as a young Christian, again and again listening to him as the city halls were filled. And then it was suddenly found out that the man was living in the most depraved sin imaginable. Not only just once, it had been going on as went story suddenly. Everywhere he was preaching, he was living in his depravity while he preached. Oh, the damage done in the country was inestimable. The thousands that stumble over this life when all this shock wept across the land of this preacher's sin. And here he was, he just disappeared. No one knew where he was. I remember once standing with his young fiance, broken. She didn't know where he'd gone. No one knew where he'd gone. No, he just
couldn't face the world. He just left, disappeared, gone. No one knew where he'd gone. Here he comes now, aged. But I recognized his face as he walked along. And as he passed me, I put my hand out and I grabbed hold of his arm. He looked at me, and before I said a word, the tears just swelled in his eyes. He knew I knew who he was. I said to him, I need to ask you something. I need to know something. Were you ever real? Were you ever real? Were you always in sin while you preached like that? Or were you ever real that you really knew God? Were you ever truly saved? He took my hand and walked with me up on the steps of the city hall, and we sat. He talked to me, asking about myself. Then he said, was I ever real? Oh, he says, Keith, I was in a meeting where they made an appeal. I came out, I prayed the sinner's prayer, I was counseled. I mean, like you. I prayed the same prayer you probably pray. They said to me that day, now you must testify. So there was an open air meeting. I went along, listened to all the testimonies given, and I kind of gathered, now you tell, you've given your life to Christ. So I started testifying. I stood in front of the loudspeaker there on the streets and testified, I'm saved. Something about the way I spoke. They said, you're going to give a testimony in the church tonight. So they took me and I stood up there and began to speak. Something gripped people. So I was given pulpits everywhere, testifying. Suddenly, speaking. All his first little opportunities. Next thing, you're going to varsity. Getting theological. You're a preacher. This gift. I was sent to America. With one of the evangelical seminars of America. Fully paid for from all the Christians back home in South Africa. Came back after a while. Straight into the biggest pulpit. Because I could speak. I could preach. People listen. It wasn't only the pulpit, it was the city halls. I think it was the stadium. Did I ever turn from sin? No. So my sin is always there. Always there. Was I ever saved? I believe I was. So you won't believe it, Keith. Obviously from missing you, sir. But I was sincere. I tried to have quiet times. I believe that I did. Somehow, I still believe I'm saved to this day. And do you know, Keith, that most ministers in this country with me would defend me and say I am still saved. You see, I believe in once saved, always saved. Don't you believe in that, Keith? I believe somewhere along the line God's going to get me right. Your earnestness worries me, Keith. You seem to worry about my soul. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not ready to give up my sin right now. I'm enjoying it. But somewhere along the line God's going to get me. Because once saved, always saved. He'll get me right before heaven. Don't you believe in the faith mission work? Once saved, always saved. Most ministers would stand on my side right across this country and say, they're with me. Don't you people believe once saved, always saved? I said, yes. Once saved, always saved, if you stay saved. But be not deceived, no unrighteous person shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not that defileth shall enter there. And I began to give scripture. And scripture. There's one word that's missing in the pulpits today. And I want to shout it loud and clear this morning. Bring it back in the pulpits. And we could have revival. Just one word. There's so many seeking Christianity, but we're missing one word when they come to give their lives to Christ. Repent! God now commandeth all men, I like that, not some men. God now commandeth all men, everywhere, to repent. Repent ye therefore, and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Unless you've repented from them and been converted from them, they've never been blotted out. Repent ye therefore, be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins, the same shall have mercy. I don't see anywhere in the whole Bible where believing saves you unless you repent. That's one thing God can't do for you. That's one thing you have to do, is turn to God. Maybe not able to set yourself free, but turning from sin to God to set you free. And that's repentance in salvation. Repenting, confessing, believing that He is able to keep you. He is able to set you free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. All we need to tell sinners to repent. The Son of God can set them free. Repent. If you come to God in utter sincerity, repenting from your sin, I'm finished, God. I'm not coming with my sin. I mean, what drunk would believe you if he comes with a bottle and kneels down and you allow him to pray with a bottle for God to save his soul and get up and walk out with a bottle? What sin would you like to come to God with, knowing you're going to walk out the door with? Knowing you're not going to give up? What? You wouldn't accept a drunk standing there with alcohol. You'd say, get rid of it before you pray. Throw that away. You can't come to Christ with it. You more hard on the drunk than you are on yourself. If you come to God in true repentance, coming, God, for forgiveness, but forgiveness for that which I'm turning from and looking to Thee to set me free from. When you come to God for forgiveness, when you come to God in repentance, confessing and turning from your sins and trusting Him to save you by setting you free. Repentance is vital, but then we made appeals here through this convention. One was the one way to survive from the moment you're saved. The one way is to abide in Him. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. There's the quiet time. There's the devotion. There's the soaking yourself in the Word of God that keeps you from sin. There's the discipline of the quiet times and applying yourself to the Word of God. It's no good standing up in missions like this to become a soul winner, dedicating your life to God to win souls, unless you are saved yourself, unless you are living in victory, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You can't hold forth the word of life as a soul winner if you aren't blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. No one can rebuke you. You don't go to a sinner and tell him to come to Christ, and he rebukes you because you're still in sin. You're blameless. Without rebuke, God says. Then you have the right to hold out the word of God. And all the things we've been seeking God for, result, we've been committing ourselves to God concerning soul winning, concerning the one thing that's desperately needed to survive and not make shipwreck, the quiet time. Devoting yourself to soak yourself in the Word of God is the greatest priority of your life till faith comes and victory. The sanctifying power of the Word of God, sanctify them by thy truth, thy Word is truth. All these things I've been holding out to you, they start, they keep you. God honors, even in soul winning, that you dedicate your life for. But if you haven't repented, be sure your sin will find you out. I guarantee you, even if you go to varsity, theological seminars, get the greatest pulpits in the country, be sure sin will find you. Let's all stand. I don't want an appeal this morning. We've made appeals for you to be saved, and numbers of you have come. I want you, God speaking, to not leave this place until you've let God deal with one thing, from the depth of your soul crying out for one thing. Give me the right, Lord, the right to be a soul winner, a dealing with my sin. And He will, when you ask Him, and name it, when you turn from it, and when you determine to be kept from it by the things we've been preaching about. Especially the quiet time. You're as safe as your quiet time. Safe as your quiet time. No safer. As real as your quiet time. So all of us who name the name of Jesus have the right to name the name of Jesus. Oh, be careful with your walk. In this time, be careful. You don't lose the right to name the name of Jesus. You do the things we've been preaching of. You've been seeking God and committing to God that God keeps you faithful to. And you will never, ever lose the right to name Jesus. You neglect these things. Oh, how swiftly I guarantee you, you're going to lose the right to ever name Him again. Father, will you commit us to God?